can be seated. And as we continue in our study in the book of Philippians, please turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, covering a couple of the verses that we left off with last week. In last week's study, Paul was emphasizing that the Christian attitude towards persecution should be praise God, because it always furthers the spread of the gospel. In fact, at the men's retreat, one of the guys pointed out that said that the fastest growing church, a lot of people would say China. We said, oh, China. No, it's Iran. Percentage-wise, Iran is growing faster. Why? Because there's such persecution against the church, and people in Iran are seeing it for the injustice that's there, and many of them are flocking because the church is holding on to the truth under extreme persecution. And so persecution, good for church. Not good for me, but it's good for church. And since we're supposed to be dead to self, it's supposed to be okay for us. And this week we're going to see that Paul teaches on the importance of the unity and like-mindedness within the church body. And that is a really precious blessing, is when a body of believers, meaning, you know, the Bible uses body of believers, and people think we're strange by using that kind of terminology, but it's like, isn't it really good when your body's in unity, your liver's not fighting, your blood system, and, you know, everything is working good, you feel good. But if all of a sudden you got organs fighting each other, autoimmune deficiencies, or your immune system says, you know, I don't care about you anymore, or whatever else goes on, somebody mutates into, you know, some cell mutates, and you know, all of a sudden you've got cancer. You know, we hate it when our body is not moving along on the same path. And it's the same. That's why the Bible and Jesus and through Paul said we're like a body with many members. And it's a blessing when we're all unified in where we're going, which is the gospel, preaching the gospel till he comes back. And so we're going to see in some other things in the study today, but in Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct, because Paul was planning on coming to them. He was saying, I'm hoping to get out of jail without dying. And if I do, I'm hoping to come to you. Only let your conduct, you Christians there at Philippi, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Why are we striving to maintain the faith in the gospel? Well, because we have an enemy that tries to mess with the gospel, tries to get Christians to preach a different gospel, try and get the church to mess up. And so we want to keep the message, and he keeps on going with unity here, verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries who hate our message of the gospel, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You know, again, Paul, when he arrived in their town, it was just a few days until he's being beaten and thrown in jail in stocks. And he goes, you watched it happen to me for simply telling the people the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it takes to be saved. And I'm telling you, it's coming your way. He might have even heard they're ramping up persecution against the Christians in Philippi because they're affecting society. Maybe they're affecting idol worship, like what happened in Ephesus, that people are upset that these Christians are kind of just having a changing society by turning away from idolatry. And so is it happening here to us? You know, I mentioned last week how people I know are experiencing persecution in their family. And at the men's retreat Friday night, actually, during testimony time, one of the brothers got up and he got saved at a men's retreat. He went to a men's retreat. He was invited to go to a men's retreat unsaved. He got saved at the retreat. And he was praising God for, I forgot how many years ago it was. It's about 7 years, I think. And he said, I just had also my regular real birthday. And I invited 19 of my family members that are all around here. And it used to be they'd come. They'd come to my birthday. Now, 3. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because they've made it perfectly clear. I just don't want to hear it. We don't agree with you. We think you've, you know, gone nuts. And so isn't that, you know, that kind of rips your heart out, doesn't it? That all of a sudden you have parents that just live right over there, right, at, you know, the next block over. They don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. They don't want to talk to you anymore about anything. And other people were talking about very close friends, and I mentioned my very close friend. And when he and I, even though I got saved, and my palling around buddy, the one that got me into drugs, my really good friend. So I was trying to minister the gospel to, so I said, hey, Stan, I want you to be the best man at my wedding. Fly out to California, fly out to San Diego, and be in the wedding with Juanita and I. I'd love to. And I witnessed him when I was there. He was still open to the gospel. He even found a track that was sitting in a phone booth. Back then, they had phone booths. And, you know, he found a track, and he read it, and he goes, Kevin, I found this track. You know, isn't that strange that I found this Christian track and you're talking to me? So that's how his heart had been. But then he hardened. He went away. And then, you know, told me to get out of his life, doesn't want to hear about Jesus anymore. So many of us have experienced the rejection of those who just say, I don't want you because I don't want your Jesus. And now you're into this. And we are, aren't we? We should be. We should be changed. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, because of suffering for the gospel, because people don't like it, don't like Jesus, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort, any just saving comfort, consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy all associated with true salvation, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. So, if we're going to suffer persecution from the world, what he's saying is, why add it to the church? Look for ways to have this affection of being, you know, and list off what he said. This is what he wants for the church back then. It's what he wants for the church today. We're at number one, like-minded. Well, how can we be like-minded? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that you can talk to Christians and all of a sudden you realize you think different about things, about the Lord, about Scripture? And God doesn't want it that way. And there's a way that it wouldn't happen. What would be the one way that you stay like-minded, no matter whether you're talking to a Christian here or there or anywhere? It would be if you're really reading the same book all the time. It's just like mechanics can be they're like-minded when they're working on a vehicle or anything because they read the same shop manual. somebody might have, they're in agreement. And see, this is our shop manual. There's things that are debatable in there, but see, even Christians that say, well, that's debatable, and the other person goes, yeah, you're right, that's debatable, so that's not something we have to worry about because people think differently. That's still like-minded. You're like-minded that there might be different ways of looking at some things because that's what the Bible says. It makes it very clear the things that are big deal and those that are not. That we would have the same love. How do we have the same love? We're filled with the agape love of Christ. You know, they came up with a new Greek word for love for Jesus' kind of love. It's agape, meaning self-sacrificing love. Before that, they had the I love you meant I eros you is the word. Erotic, where we get erotic. I lust you. That's the kind of love the Greeks had. And then they had, I phileo you. You're a really close friend. But they invented another one, agape, which is, I self-sacrificingly lay down my life for you. And if we could have that kind of love for one another, of one accord, which is a lot like being like-minded, but it's like of one accord to mean you take a vote about something that the Bible speaks specifically about. And how many people are for that? Everybody's hands goes up. That's what one accord means. You know, do we want to open up the pulpit to homosexuals, lesbians, you know, using that subject? Every hand should go, no, not because we say anything about it, because the Bible says. Do we want unbelievers to be in the pulpit? No. Do we want to be teaching other books besides the Bible from the pulpit? No. Do we want, and again, this is controversial, but the Bible's clear. God is speaking through Paul saying, I don't want women teaching usurping authority over men. So should we change that? Because culture just is, it's so obnoxious for people to hold to that. Should we change that? Everybody's hand should go, no. Why? Because God has spoken. You know, he's spoken to it. Do we accept God? In other words, we're in unity if we just say, he's the boss, why should I mess with it? He's the boss, why should I argue? Why should I take issue with anything that he has said and made very, very clear? And again, of one mind, we all think the same by having the same mind of Christ. Summary to all the above is, you know, what the summary is, Paul is saying, because the world's going to persecute you, I really, 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 really hope that you're all going to love the truth more than anything else in life. And if you all love the truth, then you're going to be hanging together and being the same spotlight to the world. No matter who somebody is talking to, they're going to get the same message. And I've shared before, when we do Kitsap County Fair or whatever, I rejoice that the people that sign up and somebody walks up and they have a question or, you know, they're saying, well, I heard this, and, you know, wasn't God a spaceman or whatever else they want to say. And I hear them answer lovingly with the pure, unadulterated gospel that Paul preached. And I just go, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, because there's a unity of the message of the gospel, what it takes to be saved. I rejoice. And that's what Paul was saying. I want you to be all stuck on truth. All unified in what the Word of God says, what this gospel message, it is the gospel that saves. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, I would say, and I've been around, I've been to pastors' get-togethers in Kitsap County, and there's not much unity among pastors. In fact, you know what it is, though, I'm seeing, and this is what I've seen over the years, actually, is I'm seeing the unity of the gospel of Jesus Christ by my pastor peers is waning. But the unity among them is growing. And the unity among them is growing into this emerging purpose-driven paradigm. And now what it's becoming is, it's almost like a rare breed. So the church today is not like-minded, same love, one accord, not, you know, of the one mind on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's in the one mind of, let's all unify around the need to make the world a better place. That the church is for making the world a better place. And did Jesus come and say, you know, the Father sent me here to fix society, make it a better place? No, that's not why Jesus came. We just celebrated with communion why Jesus came. What did he come for? He came to take our place in death on the cross, because we're all sinners, we're all lost. We're all going to die and go to hell. The whole planet is going to vaporize. And his creation of human beings, which he gave free will so he could have fellowship, not that he needed the fellowship, but so that we could have fellowship with the God of the universe. As long as we're willing to let him be God. And then Adam and Eve says, no, we want to be God. And brought the 6,000 plus years of chaos to the world. But Jesus came to make a way so we could be back fixed. That's what he came to do. One by one, soul by soul. He made it available for all souls that have ever lived to be fixed. And he didn't come to straighten up this world. This world is going to be destroyed. The world system is going to be destroyed. And so the church is, we're the rescue message to the world. You need to get off of this boat. It's sinking. You need to get on to Jesus. And let verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. But in accordance with God's word, actually, I can imagine that, you know, our kids reading the scriptures, okay, you know, my mom had told me that I should make the bed, but if I just tell her you should esteem me better than yourself, why don't you make it? You know. So there, you have to understand what Jesus is saying here. You know, we're within the context of the hierarchy, we're esteeming one another in obedience to Jesus Christ. We're not using this as a proof text to make you do something for me and my selfishness, to cover my selfishness. It's to be thinking about others. which goes on to say that, there was a bus accident this last week. Did you guys see that? A bunch of people died, big bus down in California. And I've never seen anything like it. I guess the engine was in the back because it was run off the road, and one of the highway sign posts shaved nearly the entire bus off. I mean, it just went through the whole left row of the bus seats, just took them all almost to the very end of the bus. Almost the bus, the left side almost just fell off. And then I heard on the radio, I was catching the very last part of the news item, that the eyewitnesses said the reason why, and I think I got this picture right from the little bit I heard, he was trying to come on the on-ramp, the bus driver, which, you know, nobody likes to let those big trucks and buses in. Nobody let him in. And so then he's just, you know, he's going fast because he has to merge, but then he ran out of road, had to go off, killed people. Because somebody said, yeah, I'm not going to let that bus in front of me. Don't you think that would have been good to have been let each esteem others better than himself, being considerate of others, rather than, you know, I get my claim to the road? In fact, I'd imagine all of you experience this kind of temptation every day on the road about what happens. You know, a lot of times I encourage people in the fellowship, we should fellowship together because Jesus says so. Jesus says, don't forsake the fellowshipping together of the saints. And I know we don't always do it. I have a pretty good attendance record, by the way. But probably better than most of you. But a lot of times I'll see the attitude where, well, you know, I just didn't want to because I, you know, my needs aren't met or this or that. You know, even years before when I was a pew sitter. And I try and encourage them, but what if you were supposed to be there to minister to somebody else? You lost the ministry to somebody else. Have you ever thought about that? That church is not all about me. It's not all about what I need. It's about coming here and you're, every day it should be, Jesus, I'm waking up. What do you want me to do? I'm running into this person, running into that person. What am I supposed to do? It's okay to ask the Holy Spirit to direct your paths through the day. And it should be, I'm going to encourage you every Sunday morning. Lord Jesus, what do you have for me instead of what am I going to get out of the service today? Is, God, what do you want me to do to minister to somebody today? It might be while you're waiting for the worship time or while you're waiting for the study or whatever to go talk to somebody that might be down and out and need prayer. Yeah, what if Bruce is a pew sitter and he's just finding out that he's got lymphoma. Man, are you okay? Can I pray for you? Yeah, you know, this week's been tough. Found out we can miss so much by not being involved in people's lives. And here's what the scripture is saying. Paul is saying, let us each look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. We should know each other. We really should know each other. We should take a church directory and make it our mission. Okay, I met this person. I'm going to start praying for them. I'm going to meet this person. I'm going to look at it. So when I get done with the church directory, I can look at it and say, I know who's here. To just look out for the interest of one another and to pray for one another and love one another. You know, when you go to a memorial service for somebody, the world recognized, man, they were thoughtful of people. It just, you know, if somebody is thoughtful, that's a big deal. Because even the world knows that's not normal to be thoughtful of other people. It's normal to just be thinking about yourself. And may God help us to have, Paul was praying, I want you Philippians to not just look for the interests, your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Let's turn to Romans 5:6. Because we have to understand the context of the Lord God, Jesus. Yeah? The Son of God, who in the Godhead, he's God. He's God. He's at the throne of God. And he pours himself into a human being. Why? To go rescue some really great people. To just go down there and, man, you are so awesome. I just have to come down here and add you to my house, because how am I going to enjoy being God without you? I mean, a lot of people teach salvation like that. They think that God was just, oh, I got to have you. No. He's God. He loves us, but he knew that if we would just humble ourselves and let him be part of our life, we'd get really ecstatic about being with him forever. The cool thing is for us to be with God in heaven forever. And look at what Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Paul is saying, God is saying through Paul, I didn't die because you guys are good. I didn't come to earth because you guys were good. I didn't lay down my godhood to pour myself into a human body to deal with coming to be 30 years old and all the stuff associated with that, and then being spit upon, mocked, and everything else, and run, you know, just all this stuff, because you're good and I just had to rescue you. We're losers. Jesus came for losers. And now, and he goes, if anybody's out there and your mind's going, speak for yourself, Kevin. I want to just encourage you to look in the mirror and humble yourself this much. Actually, by God's standard, you in the mirror are a loser. You might be better than your neighbor. You might be better than some other person that you know. But in God's standards of perfection and holiness, like the sun shining, it's like, I think I'm going to take a spacecraft and get close to the sun. You're going to burn up. And it's the same thing if you want to get close to God. You have to admit something, that you're a loser in his eyes. Much more then, verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, it's his blood that made me just as if I had never done something. It's his blood that makes it so now I'm not a loser in the sight of God. It's his blood that makes it so I look perfect in the sight of God, because I have the shed blood of Jesus covering me from all sin. We shall be saved from wrath. I deserve the wrath of God for my sins through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. We've been made friends of God again. We've been reconciled to the Father. Why? Because Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled. That's pretty amazing. And so, going back to Philippians 2:5, and as you're going there, what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says is, now he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, now that we have been reconciled, we've been turned by God's grace from losers to saints, as Dustin said during communion time, since we now have been made winners instead of losers. It is our ministry to be reconciling others to this same God who wants to reconcile them. Now, isn't that considering the needs of others? See, the world would say about that verse, I want you to consider the needs of others. Well, they need a better car, need a bigger house, need a bigger bank account. They need better food. They need to eat better. You know, food bank, this. If we just food bank, car fix, you know, rent payment, hotel payment, we do all those things to minister to people in our area, when, you know, pay for the power bill, all this other stuff, because we do care about the physical needs. Dead people can't come to Jesus. And we always give them the gospel when we're handing out financial aid, when we're led to do so. But what is the real need of others? The real need is to come to saving faith with Jesus Christ. That is what we're supposed to be about. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a willing slave to the Father, and we have become willing slaves of the Son. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so we don't have to go to the cross, is that right? What did Jesus say? Unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is calling us as Christians to die to our flesh that is hindering us from being available to witness the truth of the gospel to people in this dying world. He's wanting us to go to the cross too. Are we willing to consider the need of salvation of others more important than our desires? Are we willing to do that? Or do we go through life, I'm saved, cool, can't wait to get there. In the meantime, things to do, places to go, people to meet. Yeah. What is our attitude? Paul would be saying, I want you to consider the needs of others. I want you to think why you're really still here. Because if that was the case, God would have just beamed you up the day you got saved. But he's left us here for a reason. Therefore, verse 9, because Jesus was obedient to the mission of saving us, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. This, we're going to camp on the real impact of those three verses for a little while. Because Paul is quoting from Isaiah 45, 23. And it says here that every knee shall bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. So when you're talking to somebody and they say, what's with you? I bowed the knee to Jesus. I confess my sins and I said, God, forgive me a sinner and he's give me everlasting life. I'll never bow to him. Never bow to Jesus. Oh, actually, you will. You see what the Bible says? Every knee will bow. It's going to bow. It's either going to do it here in this life, which is the best time to do it, the only good time to do it, or it's going to be when they stand face to face with God on Judgment Day. And it will be a bowing of submission when they see everything for what it is, and all the delusions, all the deceptions of Satan have been erased, and they see the kingdom of God and his throne and the saints who bowed the knee here on earth, and they're going to see the lake of fire. And then they're going to say, wow. And they will bow to the creator of the universe, who breathed in the universe with the spoken word of his mouth. And it will be a terrible day for them. And it is our mission to keep them from reaching that terrible day with showing the love of Jesus Christ to them. That's Isaiah 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself. This is God speaking. I have sworn by myself, because there's nobody else you can swear by. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Well, God can't do that. He's God. He says, I swear by myself is what he's saying, because there is nobody else. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath, and shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. See, here's the Father talking about himself and how he's going to be glorified. Every knee is going to bow to him. And everybody is going to be ashamed who is incensed against him. Why is he saying from me to him? Because me is Jesus and him is the one he's being sent as the Son of God. Everybody shall be ashamed who is incensed against Jesus. When we hear people mocking and stuff Jesus, using his name in vain, it's okay. This is another thing you can share with your coworker. You're going to be ashamed about that someday. I'm not ashamed. I don't care. Don't tell me how to talk. No, really, seriously, you're going to be ashamed by being incensed against Jesus. What do you mean? Well, it says right here. When is that going to be? Well, let's go turn to John chapter 12, verse 47 and see a little bit more. We're going to look at how and when. When and how is this time going to happen? How is it going to happen? John 12:47. This is Jesus speaking. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. On that day that they become ashamed on that day that they actually bow the knee, it will actually be, their ears will be hearing the offer of salvation that came through Jesus Christ. They will be hearing the word of God. For I have not spoken of my own authority, because it was God on the throne who didn't swear by himself and said every knee will bow. But the Father who sent me gave me command that I should say and what I should say and what I should speak, which are the words of the gospel. Well, what did he say? Not in your notes, but in John chapter 8, verse 23, he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So what are they going to hear? If you do not believe, you will die in your sins. Well, but Jesus, I thought I had some time. No, you had lots of time. I wanted to party first. I wanted to have fun. I wanted to do sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And then I thought I was going to get to you. No, you had time. You're dying in your sins. And they'll be ashamed. How about John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except by him. So many pulpits of America, of supposed Christian churches today, that are teaching their people exactly the opposite. Moving more and more and more into, as long as you sincerely worship the God that you're serving and you do good things, you're okay. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through me. And what the scriptures say is that in that last day, it's going to be Jesus saying, I don't have to judge you. It's actually going to be the Father saying, didn't you hear the Son? And yeah, I heard him, but I didn't believe him. Exactly. You didn't believe. And didn't he say that if you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins? And then, well, yeah, he did say that. So you're not in the Lamb's Book of Life, which we're going to read about in a minute. So you're not forgiven and washed of your sins. So we're going to open up the Book of the Works because you rejected salvation. So now we're going to look at your sins. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. This is how it's going to happen, that people are going to bow their knee. Acts 17:30, truly, Paul speaking, or actually Luke, but Luke is recording what was spoken by Paul. Truly, these times of ignorance, when people didn't truly understand that salvation was going to come through this Son of God who was going to die on the cross for them, even though it was there in the Old Testament that there was going to be this Savior that was going to come and die on their behalf. It was still in ignorance because it wasn't clear to them. God overlooked. But now that Jesus has come, he commands all men everywhere to repent. God's love is now clearly revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. You don't want to fight the God who loves you. And so it's time to repent and turn away from fighting the God who loves you. Because he has appointed a day, there is going to be a judgment day, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Who's that? That's Jesus. God the Father is going to judge the world by the man he sent, Jesus. And how? By what Jesus said when he was here. The truth of what he said. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Why should I listen to him? I share this so often. Why? How do you know he told us the truth? There's other prophets, Muhammad, blah, blah, blah. I said, they're all in the grave. Jesus rose from the grave. We should listen to somebody who raises from the grave. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, as they do today, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Some are proud, some are humble, want to hear more. And when they hear more and they go, I hear the words of Jesus, I want to respond to the word of Jesus, I want to kneel and pray in the foot of the cross of Jesus and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Written into the Lamb's Book of Life. Not going to be ashamed on the judgment day because they become a child of God. Let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 1. God the Father say, didn't Jesus tell you? Yeah, he did, but didn't want to take him serious. You didn't want to take somebody serious who was dead 3 days in a grave and rose again? You know, you take your take Hollywood actors serious when they're acting. You think these actors, they tell you about how they're going after Buddha and they found, you know, they go in a lotus position and they figure all this stuff out and their lives are miserable. You want to listen to them, but you don't want to listen to Jesus who rose from the grave. Revelation 20 verse 11, this is after Jesus has been reigning on earth for 1,000 years. He's wrapping things up into the eternal heaven. And all the people that have ever believed are now alive and with God in his presence. The only people that are not there throughout all of history are the dead unbelievers. Their souls are still waiting for this day. Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, unbelieving dead through all of history, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. So everybody that is being resurrected, all the souls being resurrected to be in the presence of God, are being judged by the books, which are the books of their works. And then there's this other book, the book of life, which are the names of those people that have believed throughout all of history that are already alive. So the names that are written into the book of life, or your name is written in the book of life if you have already bowed the knee to Jesus. To the biblical Jesus, the Jesus that Paul preached. If you bowed your knee and said, God, forgive me a sinner, and you're trusting in him for salvation, then your name has been penned by God Almighty into the Lamb's book of life. You've been given forgiveness. You've been given his mercy and grace, and you're there. But if you haven't, then it goes on to say, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire as they bow. So then they sit there and they're, okay, so your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life. You don't have reservations for heaven. You don't get to be in the presence of God. Why? Because going back to Isaiah, he doesn't allow anybody there that was incensed against him, against Jesus. Aren't we glad? Nobody gets to be incensed against Jesus when we're in heaven. It's going to be everybody that loves Jesus that's in heaven, because otherwise it's not heaven. And so, okay, so you didn't think you needed to be saved because you thought you weren't that bad of a person. So let's open this book and this book and this book, and we'll just go through. Okay, You lied, you cheated, adultery in your thoughts or deeds, and murder in your thoughts or deeds, and all this other stuff. And so, lake of fire, 10th level down. Somebody goes, well, I wasn't as bad as Hitler and whatever else. Okay, you know, he's 20th level down. Whatever. There's going to be different judgments for people because they're judged according to what they did and didn't do. But they're all lost in sin because they're all losers. Because they all sin without a Savior Jesus. The only winners are the ones that have bowed the knee to Jesus. Going back to Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus, him, Jesus, and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. If this is true, then shouldn't our lives as Christians reflect a glorification of Jesus? Shouldn't it be that people hear our lips lovingly praising Jesus, thanking him, if it's all about him, if he's the one, if every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, shouldn't that be flowing out of us today to the world that's around us? And I'm going to say, if you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus yet, oh, I beg that you would do it now, because the scripture is saying that if you don't and you go through life not bowing, then it's going to be on judgment day that you bow, and it'll be terrible. And then verse 12 and 13 that we'll teach in detail next week, but we'll close with this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So this was his encouragement to believers there at Philippi. Because of it. You were doing it when I was there. I'm gone. And really, it tells us that we need to spur one another on, don't we? We know we need to encourage one another to stay in the faith, to be keeping Jesus number one in our life. And a lot of people misunderstand the part of verse 12 there where it says, work out your salvation. Well, see, right there, you know, it says you got to work out yourself. You got to work for your salvation. No, it doesn't say you got to work for your salvation. You got to work out your salvation. See, the day you became a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came inside you and a big light went on inside. And, you know, I was a sinful, worldly sailor in Vallejo, California. And, you know, within a few days, God had punched enough holes through the fleshly evil of Kevin to say, hey, you're different. What's that light coming out? What's that light coming out of you? As I was telling the guys, I'm not going to go drinking with you anymore during lunch going over to the bar. And not going to do this and that anymore. What's wrong with you? Because God took out this wanting to go drinking and stuff out of me, and I guess there's a light coming out now. And what God wants to do is just let you die to self, crucify the... Oh, there's another light. There's another light. Crucify our flesh and let work out the salvation that's in there. So that people will see a little bit more of Jesus, and then they're going to want to hear what you have to say for those that are lost and humble. And we'll talk more about that next week by looking at some parallel passages. But do we get Paul's encouragement to this? While he's sitting in jail, oh, be unified in the gospel. Let's preach Jesus. Let's thank God that every knee is going to bow, and let's make sure we let the Lord rule our life. It's kind of a good plan, right? And may God help us to do so. We live in a time in, you know, the renewing of our mind. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to let this govern our mind. And not the world that's coming to us in every single way possible. We talked about this men's retreat. Man, the phones, the media, the TV, the movies, the stuff that's trying to program our mind to go the other way. I mean, some Christians, they go like this, and the light starts shining, and then Satan comes along and sticks smutty garbage from the Hollywood, smutty books, smutty this, and, you know, plugs the holes back up. Gets us to stop letting God's salvation come out of us to be a witness, to the point where we can look as dark as the world. You know, and Paul wants us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's stand and pray. And if you're here today and you've never bowed to Jesus, I'm going to just lead you in a prayer again to, and if you sincerely in your heart want to truly make it your prayer, you can give your life and be saved today, just as Bruce encouraged you earlier before communion. But let's just all, even as Christians, we can again admit to God, by agreeing with this prayer, that we were losers without Him. Father, we do just stand in amazement at Your love for us. That while we were yet sinners, had gone astray and gone our own wicked way and pushed You off to the side, even cursed Your name or done things that just were in complete rebellion against You, that You so loved us that You died on the cross for me. And Lord, I thank You that You've made a way for us to repent, to stop fighting You, to instead love You, and to ask You to just change our ways, to change our mind, renew our mind, renew our heart, and to change us from the inside out. God, I want to be Your child. I want to be in Your family. I want You to rule my life. I don't want to be on the throne of my life. I want You to be in the driver's seat. I want You to be my Lord. God, thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank that you promised to cleanse me of sin, to forgive me if I would just humble myself before You, and I come today to just admit I want to humble myself and receive your forgiveness and love you till the day you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God. Praise God. What a powerful hymn. And many might not know here where that came from. It came from a man who had lost his business in the Chicago fire. And then his family was traveling on a ship that sank. And he went on another ship to the same place. And, you know, the captain of the ship said, "It's right here. It went down." And God gave him that, God gave him that classic hymn wording because he said, "I know Jesus. It's well. I've lost my business. I've lost my family, but I'm going to see them in heaven. It's well with my soul." So when we have that eternal perspective by faith in Jesus Christ, because we bow the knee, it's well. So for all of you that love Jesus, you're going out here, your souls are well. If you don't know Jesus, oh, your souls aren't well. And come and let's talk and pray if you haven't already. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week.